We haven't even started the program yet. Pastor Spomer and I are already in an argument. You ever notice how pastors like to argue? Oh no, forgive me. Discuss. Dialogue.
Dispute.
Oh no, just discuss and dialogue. We're going to go into an interesting place here today. Today in Amos chapter 7, last half of the chapter. Got a couple of chapters left, and then that's it for Amos. Then we're going to study Obadiah. That'll be a week from today, Monday, October 11th, with Dr. Paul Robbie from Concordia Seminary, who I think has either authored or is authoring this massive volume on Obadiah.
Has.
Is it done?
It's done.
Is it published? Is it out?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah, okay. I have one.
He's got,
matter
like
of fact, I had two at one
1,000
time.
Pages, doesn't he?
Yes.
How many verses?
No,
Obadiah
is the only biblical book with its own song.
Really?
Obadiah,
that's okay.
Where
you
the
don't
wind
have to.
Comes in.
21 verses in Obadiah, and Dr. Robbie writes a book this thick. What is
How
it?
Thick is that?
What
this
thick?
Is this thick?
That'd be what, like 2.5 inches?
Yeah.
What is it with you guys? You can find.
I don't know. I just love this thing between visual and radio.
Yeah. Oh, well, use your imagination. That's what God gave it to you for. That's the voice of Pastor Chuck Spomer. He is pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis. And we will be fully disrespecting him today because that's sort of the subject of the text. How are you doing, sir?
Oh, I'm better than I deserve.
Everything down there at Ascension is always hopping. You guys are busy down there.
We're busy.
You got a Bible Institute coming up anytime soon?
The next one will be January.
In January?
In January.
When was the last one?
The last one was last
spring.
Yes. We didn't do one this year. We lost our director, Dr.
What,
Jane
did you
Fryer.
Look into the sofa?
Yeah. Well, I knew exactly where she went. Dr. Jane Fryer moved to Seward, took a position on the faculty there at Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska. And
see some later.
Yeah. So we didn't have a director for a while, and of course that set us back a bit. And now we have a new director, and that is the venerable Mr. Charles Conover, who is our former principal at Word of Life Lutheran School and now head of the Lutheran Education.
Couldn't let him take some time off, could you? Just had to put him right back to
work. Yeah, he had time off. He had about 3 weeks.
Oh, boy. He's retired, isn't he?
No. Actually, he is retired from active teaching and being a principal, but now he has moved into a different position. He's with Lutheran Elementary School Association.
Oh, okay. Okay, that'll be in January. You got anything coming up here this fall? Any October activities?
We've got our fall mission weekend coming up this weekend, and Gerald Rux from the...
You're still doing missions down there at Ascension?
Uh-huh.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
Well, that's a good thing.
Try to do them as much as we can. Then our ongoing Ambassadors for Christ School the next weekend for our 8th graders, and then we have Pastor Ron Hillman and his wife Maggie are going to do... Martin and Katie Luther for us on October 31st on Reformation Day, so we're looking forward anxiously to that. And we're going to mess up our schedule on October 31st. We're going to add another time slot on Sunday morning so I can actually teach a Bible study.
I saw you sent out a card on that.
Yeah.
You're actually going to work more. You got to find out whose idea that was and excommunicate him.
No, actually, it was the idea of a lot of people.
Yeah.
And I like it.
Oh, well. I mean, God bless you, sir.
There you go.
Amos chapter 7 today here on our Bible study program, live Bible study. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, call us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
We join our hearts. Our gracious Father, many times your word comes to us and points out to us exactly what our sin is, and we resist finding that out. Much to our detriment. For even though your word points out our sin, it also points us to our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And without him, we can't do anything except fail. And so we pray that you would grant to us this morning your Holy Spirit, who will not only open our hearts to receive the condemnation of your law, but also open our hearts to receive the great comfort and the wonderful promises that you make to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom our sins are forgiven, and in whom we have the hope of eternal life. We ask your blessing upon all who hear this morning, and upon all who study your word, for the sake of Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Amen. In the first half of this chapter, the Lord was communicating directly with Amos, giving him visions. He was seeing various judgments the Lord was showing him. And I guess we kind of turn a corner here. We get to verse 10 of chapter 7. It looks to me like the two are not connected very much. Is that right?
Well, there seems to be a disconnect because you go from the visions themselves to now a narrative of a historical happening with Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. We don't know exactly whether these things written in Amos happened in the chronological order, or the order in which they're written, whether that's the chronological order, or what exactly the chronology of these things is. And, of course, Amos was not written for the purpose of giving us a chronology of these things, but rather to let us know what the message of Amos, what his prophecies were.
You know, I have noticed, both in my own personal life and here talking with pastors on the radio, every so often a pastor says something that goes like this. Don't just listen to what we preach. Don't just assume that everything we say is completely square and is completely correct. It's the layperson's responsibility to check what the preacher is saying, to check it against the Word of God. It's our responsibility to have a familiarity with the Word of God so that if the preacher errs, or if the Sunday school teacher errs, we'll be in a position to call attention to that and say, hold on here a second. Preachers like to say that, but I don't think they really mean it. And I think that when a layperson actually comes and says, well, Pastor Spomer, I heard what you preached this morning on Amos chapter 7, I don't think you've got that right. As a matter of fact, I have a different perspective, and I think you got it wrong. You know, I don't really believe that any preacher anywhere would say, bye. You're right. I think I did mess that up. I'll have to go back and I don't think that happens. Even though you say, correct us when you feel like we've made a mistake.
Actually, we do mean it. We do mean correct us when we make a mistake. And when anybody says, I think you've made a mistake in your interpretation or your application of the Scripture, we take that very seriously. However, you also have to recognize that we may not immediately say, I guess I was wrong. We may say, first, I'll have to study that, or let's study it together. Let's take a look at this and see in the context or in the entire witness of Scripture whether what I have said is incorrect. And then if what I've said is incorrect, then I will certainly not only change it, but also publicly rectify the situation.
Really?
Yeah.
I mean,
because
come on, be honest with me here. If
well,
I came up
you
to you and
remember,
I said...
You've got to remember, I'm not running for president. I'm not a politician. I'm supposed to be a preacher of the Word of God, which means that I have a responsibility to accurately represent what the Word of God says. I can't just make statements and then overturn them next week and expect that nobody's going to notice. You know, you just can't do that. You have to be conversant with the Word of God. You have to be very thoroughly grounded in it and have the ability to say what I had said before was wrong. I was misinformed or I had misinterpreted.
I know that there are people, maybe not in your church, but there are people in parishes who, after having gone to church, go home Sunday, maybe Saturday night. They're watching Jack Van Impe, or they're watching Robert Shuler. They love to watch Joel Osteen, and they like those guys. And every once in a while, they detect a difference between what they're saying and what you're saying at your church.
I hope so.
Well, there you go. And you know, it bothers them. And maybe every once in a while, somebody would come forward and say, you know, Pastor Spomer, and they'll give you the perspective they got from the television, and they think that you're a little off base there. Now, be honest with me. Why aren't you just going to say, look, I got a college education. I got 4 years of seminary. I got 20, 25 years in the ministry. My dad was a pastor. What do you honestly think that you have to offer me? Besides, I know you're watching television. Aren't you really going to think that? And aren't you just going to really just dismiss me or dismiss us because we don't know what we're talking about?
Well, not really. First of all, if you knew my 4 years of college, you would never base a claim on the basis of that anyway.
Well, we won't go to that.
I don't think I learned
but that doesn't
really
matter anyway.
A great deal until
you
I got
had
the seminary.
4 years of seminary.
Right. And that was indeed a very profitable time to learn not only the Word of God itself, but also to learn the proper ways of looking at the Word of God and understanding the Word of God and the proper ways of applying the Word of God. Those were very important things to learn. I did learn a great deal from my father. He was not only a good theologian, he was also a very straightforward preacher and a very good man in terms of dealing with people. So I learned an awful lot from him. And what I would hope I would say is, first of all, why do you say this? Where did you get your information? And let's take a look at it to see whether it's true and accurate. A lot of people, when they say that to you, will say it for the sake of criticism rather than for the sake of understanding. Some will say it for the sake of understanding, but you can always tell the difference because the people who say it for the sake of understanding, in other words, I've heard this on the TV and I've heard you say this other thing. Now, I'd like to know which is correct. They will be willing to sit down with you and actually look at the text and to see what is correct. But those who are just saying it as a criticism will say, I don't have time for that. And they'll kind of just back it up by saying, well, this guy's on television and he knows what he's talking about. I don't think you're right. And there's not much you can do with something like that.
You know, a lot of us, we think Christianity is first and foremost a morality religion.
Yeah.
It's something we use in order to bring order into our lives, in order to teach our children what being a good person is, what being a good citizen is. And, yeah, there are some other religious peripheral things, but mostly this is how we learn to be good people. And so we come to pastor because we've got this difficulty. And it's pretty obvious that we're coming from a moral perspective. And you, being an experienced and trained theologian, you understand that the Bible is not really primarily about morality, but is about forgiveness in Jesus Christ and his substitution on our behalf. That's what it's really about. And that understanding is so far from the person who has a moral understanding context that you say to yourself, this is just going to take hours and hours. I can't even address this question because they're in the wrong context. I'm going to have to bring this person, and we're going to have to invest hours and hours just bringing this one person along, let alone all the rest of the people in the parish who have a moral context. So I'll just politely smile and say, well, you know that, I think you need to revisit that, and we'll be done with it. How's that for a plan? Does that happen?
Has it happened? More than likely. Is it what we desire to have happen? No. First of all, I don't think it would take hours and hours to disabuse a person of that particular viewpoint. All you would have to do is make sure that you proclaim the law to them in very clear terms.
I think you underestimate our resolve.
Well, you have to remember, Chuck, that it's not a you and us thing. It's an all of us thing.
You know, for some of us, if you remove the moral context and say, well, actually, the Bible and the story of Jesus Christ is really not about morality at all.
Right. It's about freedom, the tremendous freedom that we have in God's forgiveness.
Well, there are some of us who, if you could actually convince us of that, might walk away from the faith because uh-huh. we'll go find another religion that gives us a moral
sure.
context.
And that's because human beings desire that moral context in a certain respect in order to make themselves feel good about the things that they do. We have to justify ourselves in the things that we do, and also we have to justify our sins, you know. And if you have a moral context, you can justify your sins.
That's really important to us, you know
yeah,
that, don't you?
I know. I understand that. And that's why I try to disabuse my congregation.
Disabuse? What does that mean?
You get rid of that thinking, okay? It means to convince them otherwise.
Okay.
You try to do that within the congregation as often as possible. You would say that the God is not pleased by the things that we do, at least not to the extent where he looks on us with greater favor. He is pleased with us for the sake of Jesus Christ, whom he has washed onto us in baptism, whom he has given to us as a gift all of the things that God does for us in Christ are gift things. And if we decide that we're going to earn them, or if we decide that we're going to work for them, if we decide that our morality cuts any ice with God, then what we have done is taken away the gift, and God will absolutely refuse to let us have by our wages what it is that he decides to give as a gift, which is eternal life in his favor. We can't have forgiveness by by working for it. You can't have forgiveness as a result of your effort, because then it ceases to be forgiveness. Forgiveness, by very definition, is something which someone bestows upon you out of the goodness of their heart, out of the grace, the favor by which they view you. That's what it is. So you can't do that. Then that's why Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And everything that we do, even the things that we do to please God, are sin. All our righteousnesses are as filthy.
Say that again?
Even the things that we do to please God are sin.
Then what's the point? All right, hold
on. The point of what?
Why am I trying so hard to please God?
Oh, because God says you should. Now, you like that paradox?
No, I don't.
But it's one that Scripture presents to us.
Well, I realize that. Which is what makes it so hard for those of us who are just trying to get from sunrise to sunset and just trying not to go in the ditch. And then we come up with a situation like we have today.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, Noah heard from God. God told him to build an ark, and he was ridiculed by the people of his day. And the Bible is replete with people like this, whether it's Daniel or whether it's Ezekiel or whether it's Amos or whether it's Jesus who took on the religious authorities of his day.
Sure.
Whether it was Paul who took on the religious authorities of his day. Or whether it's Luther who took on the religious authorities of his day, there are people who are sitting in those seats. I mean, Jesus even said something like, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and therefore you need to
respect them.
Respect them.
Right. But don't do what they tell you to do.
Their teaching is wrong.
Right.
You know, how do you respect somebody but you disavow their teaching? And today, Amaziah is sitting in the seat of authority. It would appear that he is the priest of Bethel, or the pastor of Bethel, or however you want to describe it, but he is, it's his job.
Mm-hmm.
And some farmer, shepherd, fig tree grower comes in and purports to tell the priest of Bethel how he ought to be doing things. And you know what? I'm not surprised that Amaziah is not paying much attention to him. After all, he's just a farmer. Let's read this text here, beginning at verse 10 of Amos chapter 7. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all his words. For this is what Amos is saying. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land. Then Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. Now then hear the word of the Lord. You say, do not prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac. Therefore this is what the Lord says. Your wife will become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country. And Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land. Now, you're a pastor at Ascension. You're a called and ordained servant of the Word. You have the authority of the office of the Holy Ministry. You have all the trappings, and today, God bless you, you wore your collar and you look very pastoral. Are you going to listen to somebody if he comes out of your congregation and talks to you like Amos talks here? And remember, Amaziah, don't tell me, well, Amos, he heard from God. He saw visions. Amaziah doesn't know anything about that, and he doesn't believe it anyway. Are you going to listen to somebody if they talk to you like this?
You're half right there. Amaziah didn't believe him. He did know it, but he didn't believe him. Am I going to listen to somebody who talks like this? It depends upon. I would hope that I would listen to people who say I am saying something contrary to the Word of God or doing something contrary to the will of God, that I would listen to that and would examine it so that I could be corrected, because the last thing I want to do is lead the congregation and myself in the wrong direction.
Let's take this car phone caller here before we get to the break.
Okay.
Monica's calling. Hi, Monica. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, good morning. This is relating to what you were just talking about a few minutes ago about morals. I love to read church signs as I'm driving around, especially churches that are near my Lutheran church. And most of the churches I read have a lot of nonsense on them, mostly law teaching. This one takes the cake. This is a Baptist church. I just went by, said the Christian life is more about behavior than beliefs. I just thought you might find that interesting.
Works for me.
Monica, that's terrific.
Thank you.
Thanks for the
Thank
call.
You.
Well, what's wrong with that sign? Why that's what we need. Haven't you looked at our culture and our society lately? We're going to hell in a handbasket. Mm-hmm. We need more church signs like that.
Right.
What's wrong with that sign?
Well, first of all, what's wrong with it is that it's contrary to what the Scripture says.
Well, that would be bad.
And secondly, if your purpose is to change society, I don't know is that more law is going to do it. There are certainly more laws on the books now than there were 200 years ago in our nation, and we're certainly not a better nation now than we were then. We're not more godly. We're not kinder to each other. We're not certainly not. A more God-fearing nation. We're not a more moral nation, I would assume. So it's not one of those things that can be necessarily fixed by a greater law. What you do when you create laws, as the Scripture says, is you create ways to get around them. The law increases sin, says the Scriptures. That's what St. Paul says. I would not have known what coveting was if the law had not said, do not covet. So as soon as the law says, don't covet, then you do it, right? As soon as you tell your kids, don't throw the ball in the house, what do they want to do? Then throwing the ball in the house seems to be the only logical thing to do. And that's what laws tend to do. What changes people's behavior for the long run, and primarily, is to change the attitude of the heart. And that is only changed by the power of the gospel. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to point out to us, first of all, that our attitude about the law is wrong, and secondly, that what it is we need from God is His gift in Christ, not to be able to have a chance to earn favor in His sight.
Aren't you being a little harsh there?
No.
Pastor, didn't you say that the sign was wrong?
Oh, it's not only wrong, it's dastardly wrong, disastrously wrong.
Well, let's see. We're going to do our break here. And then when I come back, I want to know if you think Monica should have parked the car there at the church and gone in and corrected the pastor. She could be Amos right there. After all, she doesn't have a degree. She hasn't been to seminary. She didn't have, but neither did Amos. Maybe she should have gone in and told that guy off. We'll talk about it on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible study. Stay with us.
See a variety of arts and crafts and meet the artists at the 5th Crestwood Arts Adventure at Westfield Shopping Town, Crestwood, Friday and Saturday, October 8th and 9th from 10 until 9:30, and Sunday, October 10th from 11 until 6, presented by the American Society of Artists. Watch demonstrations by the exhibitors and talk to them about their creations. To find out more, log on to the American Society of Artists website at www.americansocietyofartists.org.
In an age of multiculturalism, is it fair to distinguish one culture from another? What about Western culture and Islamic culture? And how do we respond to the apologists for Islam who say that Islam is a religion of peace? Live Monday on Issues Etc. will conclude our 11-part series on Islam with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, author of the book The Great Divide.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? If nothing else, our international engagement in what our politicians call the war on terrorism has taught us once more that there is such a thing as evil. Sad to say, much of what is evil is cleverly packaged, not only in a line of reasoning that sounds truthful, but also in what even sounds like a motivation to do violence and so to serve God. Michael W. Smith, in a song lyric, describes what happens in our world when evil calls itself a martyr. Today's scripture reading describes a Bible story for us where evil spoke to the courageous defenders of Jerusalem while the holy city was under siege. This is what the Assyrian army commander spoke to King Hezekiah and his countrymen. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given over into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me, and come out to me. And then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of his own fig tree. And each one of you will drink water from his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of all the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But the people were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him. Lord, it's not all that easy to stand for the truth when our opponents are calling us liars. But there is a time to speak and a time to keep silent. Teach us the difference, Lord, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who teaches us clearly and boldly about your final victory that he assured us by rising from the dead. Amen.
The Missouri Historical Society invites you to a free jazz concert Sunday, October 10th at 2 p.m. at the Missouri History Museum, Lindell and DeBolivar in Forest Park. Spend the afternoon with the Tom Byrne Jazz Ensemble as they perform jazz classics as well as original compositions written by Byrne. Byrne has been a mainstay on the St. Louis jazz scene for over 20 years. It's happening Sunday, October 10th at the Missouri History Museum in Forest Park. We're back in our Bible study program talking about Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. And really the focus of the conversation here, as I have been talking about it, comes down to this. There are those who, in our experience, whether it's 21st century America or whether it was 6th century B.C. Period of time, Ezekiel and Isaiah and people like that, or whether it was the days of Jesus or the days of Luther, there is a contention that goes on between those who are in religious authority and those who purport to have the truth. And they go to those in religious authority and say, you're not teaching the truth. But the people who bring that message don't have the authority really to bring it. At least those who sit in the seats of authority come to the conclusion that they don't have the authority to bring it. And just like Amaziah today, he tells Amos, get out of Dodge. Take your stinking message from up here in the northern kingdom, up here in Israel, and take it back to Judah and be gone with you. And he pretty much says, you're taking on, in saying this, you are taking on the king, Jeroboam. You have to think twice when you think about taking on the king. Now, Monica called, and she said that she drove past a church sign. The church sign said something like, Christianity is more about behavior than it is about belief. In your opinion, is that a slightly incorrect message? Is that a kind of a flawed statement, or is it a deeply flawed, problematic statement?
I think it's deeply flawed and problematic. That's not just my opinion. I think that's the way it would come across in terms of Scripture, too.
And in 30 seconds or less, why?
Well, because the behavior of a Christian is not what the Christian life is all about. The Christian life is hid in Christ, hidden with Christ in God, and it is a life which is ours in Christ because of his death and resurrection for us, the new life that he has given us. And that new life, while it does behave in a certain fashion, does so because of faith. It's not that faith is secondary to the behavior at all. Faith is primary. A trust in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us is the means by which the Holy Spirit produces in us the fruits of faith.
So, should you go in, find that pastor in that church and say, hey, you got a sign out here, and this is, your message is a deeply flawed, unscriptural message. You need to change that.
You know, if Monica wanted to do that, I wouldn't see anything wrong with it.
Really?
Yeah, I've had people call me about the sign out in front of our church and ask what in the world that meant and why in the world I put that out.
Did you ever put out a being a Christian is more about behavior than belief message?
No. But see, I would not condemn Monica for not doing that either, because since that is not her church, I wouldn't condemn her for doing it. Now, if it were her church, if she were a member of that church and she would let that go by, then I would say that she would... She has a responsibility to make sure that that says what is correct.
Ah, well, now we're getting down to it. Because I got to tell you, I got a couple of bucks that says, you go in and say to the pastor at the church, if Monica were a member of that church, we got to get this message off this sign because this is wrong. This is unscriptural. I got $2 that says the pastor's going to say, either you don't know enough about the Bible to make a judgment like that, or whatever he has to say, just like Amaziah. Take yourself, go back out in the car. This is really none of your concern. I'm the pastor here. I know what I'm doing. And just move on to the grocery store, because we're not changing the sign. Am I right?
Pontius Pilate, what I have written, I have written. Right?
Did you see the Luther movie?
Yeah.
There's a place in the Luther movie where word comes back from Rome. Somehow, however that descends, it comes to mm-hmm. one of Luther's friends, and he says, you're in trouble. You know, they've rejected your positions. And Luther looks at his friend, he says, haven't they read my writings? Haven't they read my pamphlets or my treatises or whatever it is? Because he actually apparently thought that by writing down the truth as he saw it and sending it off to Rome, that the religious authorities of his day were going to slap themselves in the forehead and say, what were we thinking? And change the whole capital campaign for the St. Peter's there. Apparently he actually thought that.
I don't know if he thought that they would actually change what it is they were thinking and doing. But they would not be able to condemn him for what he had said, because it was in agreement not only with the Scripture but also with the fathers. And that's why he said, haven't they read what I've been talking about? How can they reject this out of hand? How can they just say, you're absolutely wrong, when the fathers, many of the fathers agreed with him, and the Scripture certainly did, even though official church teaching at the time, that which was their official tradition, did not agree with him. So he said, they may not adopt this, but how could they condemn me?
Well, the truth of the matter is, whether it's Amos and Amaziah, or Martin Luther and the Pope, or pick your religious controversy, I'm not sure that I can think of a single case, Jesus and the Pharisees, where those who were in authority, who were called out for their error, said, you're right, we made a mistake, we'll change course, and we'll do what you say we ought to do. Can you think of a single example of that?
I think of perhaps a couple. I don't know if they're as dramatic as that, but they may be. One is the Worldwide Church of God, which had for years taught incorrectly concerning the person and the work of Christ.
It was a cult.
Uh-huh. And they have now changed drastically in the last 5 years to become much more mainstream,
Orthodox.
Wrong word, much more Orthodox. Not mainstream Christian, because that's not Orthodox anymore either. But they're much more Orthodox now.
That was a shot. Okay, go ahead.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
But that's one that I think of. Another one I can think of is one that Pastor Tom Baker talks about with a group of gospel-centered people that he has met with, I think, out in Washington and then in Jersey. And they have heard the message of the gospel, and they've looked at Luther particularly and read some of his stuff, and now they're eating up the distinction between law and gospel with that was written by Walter. And they look at that, and they say it appears that we have been wrong, and that the gospel really is this instead of the Christian life being tied up primarily in what we do rather than what it is that we believe.
Let's talk about Amos here for a second, because Amos has heard from the Lord. The Lord has showed him visions. And we move into chapter 8. Amos says, this is what the sovereign Lord showed me. So Amos is hearing directly from God. I guess kind of the way Paul did.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the book of Hebrews tells us that in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. So if you study the Word of God, if you study the Gospels, can you say with any less force that God has spoken to you, Pastor Spomer, or to me? If we identify a truth out of the Word of God and we bring that truth to somebody else to offer correction, can we say with the force of Amos, thus saith the Lord?
Yes. We won't necessarily couch it in the same words. We may not say, God said to me. We may say, God has said to us, because this is no longer a revelation which has been given personally to us, but it is something which is resident in the Word of God. Therefore, we can say, thus says the Lord, but we don't say, God said to me. We can say, and God tells us in His Holy Word. We can cite the chapter and verse where God does this. And it is certainly no less powerful than that word which was announced through the prophets, because, of course, the word which was announced through the prophets is the word of the same God, the product of the same Holy Spirit, for the same purpose as that word which He has given to us in written form to be proclaimed in the hearing of people. It is for, as St. Paul reminds us, correction, for admonition, for instruction in righteousness, so that we may have eternal life.
Can you hypothesize if I were to be a member, if my church were to put a message out on its signboard? We don't have a signboard, but if we had one.
Just get several people to stand there with big posters.
Yeah. And it said, being a Christian is more about behavior than it is about belief. Is there a thus saith the Lord, if you will, that you can take from the scriptures to refute that message board? Could you go into the signboard person, whether it's the pastor or whoever it is, with a thus saith the Lord to refute that message on the signboard?
Sure.
That simple?
You could. Mm-hmm.
What would it be?
My mind does not identify a single passage at the present time that would say this would be the one that I would point them to. Romans 6:23 would do very well for me, that our life, and then Colossians, our life is hidden with Christ in God. That is what our life is all about. It is about the life of faith. Maybe from the Gospel of John, where Jesus' disciples ask him, what is the work of God that we should do it? And he says, the work of God is to believe in him, the one whom he has sent. I think that's pretty straightforward.
So I'm the pastor, and I put the message on the board, and you're a member of my church. Ooh, this is a role reversal. I kind of like this. And you come in, and of course, you probably wouldn't say, thus saith the Lord, but you might say something like, Pastor Chuck? Well, that's me.
That's you.
Pastor Rather? You've put an unbiblical thing on our signboard, and the scriptures forbid it. That's kind of like saying, thus saith the Lord.
Yeah.
Romans 6:23, is that what you said?
Mm-hmm. Or John 6.
It forbids what you put on the signboard. I got a feeling if you come at me with the force that Amos comes against Amaziah here, that I'd be saying something like, well, Chuck Spomer, you know, you have an obligation to speak the truth in love. And the energy and the hostility that you bring your thus saith the Lord, I'm sorry, I can't listen to you. You're out of line with the word of God, out of line with the will of God. You can't talk to me, your pastor, like this.
The force of the way that you say, the force of what you say has very little to do with the love that drives it. Speaking the truth in love means that not that you come and you pussyfoot around the thing necessarily, but it means that your end view, the thing that you want to accomplish is that which is loving, which means the restoration of the truth and the restoration of the thinking of that individual. You want them also not to believe that their life in Christ is more about what they do than about what they believe. So you can't, you know, that's not a valid point. I think that's unfortunately incorrect. And of course, when you say that, if that's already his attitude, you're 2 miles deep already in the hole, you know.
So how would you do it?
I don't know. Maybe having been born in Minnesota, you know, maybe go up to the guy and say, you know, a lot of guys wouldn't say it that way.
Yeah.
Which is a negative as a Minnesota way of saying you got it wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Think it would get it changed?
No, we get a laugh.
Let's take a telephone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Adele. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I'm concerned about the church I've belonged to for 50 years. A new pastor came in, and he's completely changed things. And he's pushing the purpose-driven life. He asked everybody to read it, and to, they had studies which I couldn't, just didn't participate because I don't go along with it. And he, I don't know if he wears his robe now or not, but he wouldn't wear his robe. He said he didn't want to make the people uncomfortable by wearing his robe. That didn't make sense to me. So I don't know if I should stay with this church or not.
We'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Pastor Spomer.
A couple of options. When you don't agree with the study, doesn't mean that you should stay away from it. And Adele, I can understand, whereas you feel that you might be in a severe minority among the people who might be in that study. Still, if you if you feel that it is wrong, you should go and speak up where you find that it is wrong, because there are some pretty decent studies out on that book that you can use to bring up points that need to be considered when you study that book as if it contained only truth. And the second thing about remaining in the church. That's a more difficult one. Being the pastor of a church, my sense is that you don't want to switch churches unless there is a doctrinal reason for switching churches. Just the practice reason is not necessarily enough, unless the practice is tremendously blatant, which would lead people away from Christ. You don't want to say that practice is that which is going to move you away from one church to another. But the,
you know, if I'm Adele, I'm thinking, no, he didn't give me any answers there.
I'm sorry. Those are the ones that I have.
Should she go or not?
That has to be up to her conscience. I can't make that decision for her.
I'm sure that you have heard from other Adeles in other ways, in your own church maybe somewhere along the way. Is that what you're telling me? You say, well, I can't help you. You know, you just have to sort that out for yourself.
Well, without actually being able to sit down face to face and go through more issues and find out exactly what's going on here, I wouldn't ever change a church based on how I feel. I would have to change churches based on what is the truth and what is actually going on, what facts are going on, rather than how I feel about them.
So she's been in the church for 50 years.
Mm-hmm.
Her pastor has always worn a robe.
Mm-hmm.
New pastor comes in, says, I'm not going to wear the robe.
Mm-hmm.
It might offend some people.
Mm-hmm.
So she's Amos. I'm not going to call him Amaziah because Amaziah was a priest of Bethel, but he's the religious authority in the equation.
Yeah.
And what should she do?
Well, there's a vast difference between Amaziah and the pastor here. A vast difference between the paganism that was being practiced at Bethel, contrary to the word of God, and just abandoning a practice which is an adiaphron within the church.
A what?
A practice which is neither forbidden nor commanded within the church, but at one time or another may have greater or lesser value to the teaching of the church.
Do you wear your robe?
Always.
Doesn't that settle it?
No. My practice does not settle anything. I guarantee that.
All right, let's take another phone call here and talk to Jerry. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, and good morning to your guests. Well, for the lady, I would find a more conservative Lutheran church if I felt that way, because I do feel that way. I don't like this liberalism. It's getting out of hand. It starts the getting out of hand process, I think. But anyway, what I wanted to ask, there's a group of people. They're Assembly of God people, and they're all over the place, and they believe in speaking in tongues. Now, I don't believe it. I believe it's some kind of demonic entity that they're talking to, because it's a non-existent language and it's unintelligible, and it's just demonic, and to me gives me the chills. And I've got a quick reference guide by John MacArthur, and he said, you know, that the scripture becomes the sole test of the authenticity of a person's message, and confirming gifts of a miraculous nature are no longer necessary, and that this was something that was given temporarily in the apostolic era for the purpose of confirming the authenticity of the apostles' message at that time. And they needed to be able to go into Greece and speak Greek and, you know, different countries and speak different tribal languages. And that. So could you confirm that? You know, I'm just so tired of hearing this push for people, to get people to speak in tongues. If it's wrong, I think someone has to speak out about this.
All right, we'll talk about it.
Thanks
for the call.
John MacArthur is probably, 60% right in his evaluation there, I think. Many of those who do speak in tongues or claim to have the gift of speaking in tongues are not speaking by the working of the Holy Spirit, I believe. Now, the question is, truly the question is, can the Holy Spirit produce that phenomenon today? Of course, the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can do whatever the Holy Spirit desires to do, because the Holy Spirit is, after all, God. Was the purpose of speaking in tongues in the first century church to validate the word of the apostles? More than likely. But now we have that word made more certain in the word that he has given us in Scripture. Does that mean that as Scripture says, where there are tongues, they will cease, that they have ceased? Not necessarily. But I have yet to see where an example of speaking in tongues has met the biblical criterion of edifying the body of Christ, or building the body of Christ up through the interpretation. Also, is it the same type of speaking in tongues that was done in the early church? Not likely. As Jerry said, it's an unintelligible thing. It's not a language which was known, or a dialect which was known, which appears to be that which was done in the early church. On Pentecost occasion, those were recognizable languages that were spoken. And the whole purpose of it was to proclaim the word of God, rather than to aggrandize the individual. Nowadays, people who emphasize the speaking in tongues will say that it is a validation of their Christian faith, and if you do not have that, your Christian faith is not quite as valid as theirs. It's a means of superiority. And some people will even go so far as to say that if you can't speak in tongues, then you're not saved, because you don't have the true Holy Spirit. In that respect, I think MacArthur is correct.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Just a few minutes left. Let's talk to Sandy. Good morning. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Pastor Spomer. Just a short thought here in regards basically to the woman who called about her concern over the Purpose-Driven Life series. Mm-hmm. Possibly could the LCMS come up with the Gospel-Driven Life, and it would be a perfect forum, law and gospel, recognizing Christ's purpose to reconcile us to God through the forgiveness of sins. It would reinforce everything that we have taught. And I know this sounds a little flippant, but I'm actually fairly serious about it. So thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I, you know, to uh, to play on the popularity of the book, the recognition value of the title, I don't think it would be a bad thing. Last Lent, we had, during our 40 days of Lent, we had the purpose-driven Christ that we observed. And I thought that that probably was a lot more salutary than the purpose-driven life, because his life was indeed driven by a single purpose. There is nothing wrong with having a life which is driven by the purpose for which God gives us. Now, the question is, where does the strength for that life come from, and what does that life consist of? If the strength comes from the power of the gospel, and it consists of our willing obedience to God because of what God has already done for us, without expecting that there's going to be either some kind of temporal or eternal reward or favor from God because of what we do, but that we see that there may be a good result for the people around us because of our obedience to God and our willingness to show forth the fruits of the Spirit as people come to know Christ. That would be a great purpose.
All right, let's try to squeeze one more call in here, and we'll talk to Kim. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, good morning. I just had a comment for the lady who's not happy with her church. I really feel that every person is called to a church, not just the pastors, and God has them there for a purpose. And my church has gone through lots of changes in the last couple of years, and there's lots of things that I don't like. And every time I pray about leaving, I don't get the sense that I'm supposed to. And I know that when some of the people do leave our church, I look at them and I say, well, wait a minute, you have a ministry here at our church. And I'm sorry that you don't like the projection screens and the contemporary music that we're getting more into, but you still have a ministry at our church. And it just makes me sad when people leave in a huff just because their personal preferences aren't being met.
All right. We've got about a minute left here. Thanks for the call, Pastor Spomer.
Thank you, Kim. The issue of leaving a church on the basis of one's personal preferences, I think, is... I won't say reprehensible, but it's almost on that order.
Really?
Yeah.
Pretty strong word.
Well, personal preference becomes our God. You know what I mean? Not God. Not His Word. Not the message of Christ. Not the purpose for which we have been joined to the body of Christ, but because of our personal preferences, we would rather cut ourselves off from where we are and join ourselves to another place where God has not necessarily joined us. If there is a doctrinal issue, that is completely different. That's completely different. There's nothing wrong in a congregation with standing up and saying, if I'd have my druthers, this is what I'd rather have. But to say, well, since I can't get what I want, I'm going to leave and go someplace else. You know, that's almost looking at God and saying, your word is not sufficient for me in this place. Your sacraments are not sufficient for me here. I want what I want, and I'm going to go until I can find a place where I get what I want.
We're out of time. Thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Enjoyed the conversation. Ooh, we flexed our muscles today here on Monday. We don't usually do that. Amos 8 coming up next time with Pastor Ed Wolf. Thanks for the calls. Thanks for listening.
Contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. 0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.